Oh, Father in heaven, one more time we come to you. We love so much the preaching of the word, the design by you for the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, we often don't know how. And Lord, we pray that you would give to us the power of God in our messages. And Lord Jesus, that you would be seen and not us. I pray that you would unction this brother. Connect him with you, Lord, so that he could teach us the truth that you want us to hear this morning. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Brother Edwin, and I pray, O God, give him the grace and the peace and the rest in his spirit, and make speaking easy for him, Lord. And God, I pray that you would help us to be attentive and listeners and truly listen, and would you speak from heaven again? We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. God bless you.
Thank you, Paul.
Please open your Bibles, if you care, to the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. Pardon me. 8th chapter. And I want to read this scripture because it's a picture of the New Covenant church worship in some way. Reading from chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before them, the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose. I'd like to just pause there just a moment. I'll read you what's written in the side margin of my Bible. The purpose for the pulpit was so that the people could hear, not to elevate the preacher as a lord. For ordinations are intended to take men lower and lower, not higher and higher. And if we do not understand that, then the practice of pulpits will fail us. But if we understand it properly, then pulpits can be good. If we don't understand that, then we're probably done either way, so to speak. So it was for the purpose that people could hear. And so Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he opened it all. Yet all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With the lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I just wanted to show you that picture again, to maybe give us a little picture of faithful, powerful preaching that moves the hearts of people. Not because of us, but because of God through us. I will not say everything that could be for the lack of time. Some things I will show you again this morning. And I have for you first I must say a couple of things of introduction to this little group, and then I have 3 points, foundation, and then I have some lesser practical aspects. It may be something that someone else has taught me, I could teach you, because see, the story that Brother Dale gave about that altar and that tree there in Luke chapter 14, that's my story. It's written in the Bible. Just let me dig around it. Just let me fertilize it a little bit. Just give me a chance with it yet, the Master says. And that's my story written there in the Bible. And I don't know how to say this because I come from a group of churches and you have groups of churches and we have different cultures and we have different emphasis. And all of them are good and right. And so I don't know how to say this. I thank you for allowing me to come here, blemished priest that I am of God. And so I don't know how to say that. I just pray that we are people of God that are pressing back against the devil and striving somehow by the grace of God to take out and root out the worldliness in my life and the carnality that just keeps coming in. I pray that we are together at least on that. And I'm just going to tell you a story, and I don't know if I should tell this story or not, but see, there's many things that we don't know that we don't know. And this might be one of them. There's things we don't know we don't know. One time when I was in Bangladesh, I found out that you can shower and you can go on in life without a towel. I didn't know that until I didn't know that. But that situation taught me that you can shower and you don't need a towel. It was something that I didn't know that I didn't know. That's the only point of that. So if I don't tell the story, you won't know it. And if I do tell it, you're going to have to do something with it. And maybe if I do tell it, maybe without giving the sense of it, and you don't understand it, I guess you can come ask me later, but this is going to be a parable story. And it's about this thing that I'm wrestling with in my heart about beaches and non-beaches or whatever. And the setting that I'm in, and I kind of circle over there, and you kind of circle over here. That's what this parable's about. Now, I don't know if you're going to understand it or not, but I think you might understand it. So I'm just going to give it to you. Because if I don't give it to you, then you won't know it. I was in Canada, and this has been maybe 2008 or 9, I don't know. And I was traveling there with some CLP work, and I think we were in Manitoba. I don't know, but I know we were foreigners. And Pete Peters called me before we got there, and he said, "Brother Edwin, would you preach in the congregation when you get there?" And I, "Of course, I'll preach in your congregation." And so we got there on Sunday morning, and we got out of our vehicle, and I started to go into the church, and it was cold. It was fall time. I don't know. In our churches, and I know here again, you just have to understand this. Some of you men have chosen other things beside the plain suit jacket or whatever. I'll just stop there, you know what I mean? Like this brother has on here. Like Brother Paul has on. In our circles, we call that the plain suit. I don't know what you call it. And some of you don't use that, and that might be my point. Well, anyway, we got to get out of the vehicle, and I don't remember what church congregation I was. Pete just asked if I could preach there, and I said yes. And then we were walking in there to the church, and suddenly I realized that they don't wear suits like we wear. They had these other kind of ones. They had these other kind of suits on. And we don't wear them in our congregation. If someone would, we would ask him to wear another kind. So I realized that here, this was different. And I'm just a man. And I started to think, well, I wonder what they would think back home about this. And then we get in church, and we're about the middle of Sunday school class, and I was thinking about this, and I was going to preach on 1 Samuel chapter 10, God and you and a man with three goats that morning. And I had a white shirt on like this and a suit, I think maybe about this collar. And if you grew up in Pennsylvania or where I grew up, these kind of high ticket items. And so we were somewhere through Sunday school class, and these young men, old men, they had this other kind of suit on. They had black shirts and black shoes and black hosiery and black. They were all black. And back home there, we try to tell our young men, dress up and get dressed up. Leave the black shirts for whenever you go out to milk the cows. Stuff like that. And through the service, God struck me. Because this suit I had on, it was about this color and had pinstripes on it. And they were wearing these black suits, these other kind. And the Lord struck me right down because He said, you know what, Edwin? You're the liberal. You got this wrong, Edwin. Because here you're sitting. And so, after, and I told that one time in one of our churches. And that's why I'm a little scared to to give it here, because I don't know if it'd be misunderstood. Because immediately after church, this young man come running up front and he said, are you preaching that we should bring liberal preachers into our churches to preach? I said, you missed the point. You completely missed the point. The point is, men are trying to push back against worldliness, see? And these brothers come out of the Hutterite setting. And they were trying to do something to press back against worldliness. And here I was sitting thinking that they were worldly, and they may have been easily thinking I was worldly. Okay, now we can go on. So, I just kind of feel a little bit like that here again today. And so, you can just take that little parable and use it. Thank you for allowing me to come here, because some things have happened here that, yeah. See, that tree that grows up out of the soil that Dale was teaching about us yesterday, that doesn't just happen whenever you go over to Richmond or wherever he was talking about, or Bangladesh, or Kenya, or Ukraine. That happens anywhere that the redeeming gospel and the grace of God is, that tree starts to grow up. And so right here, that's happening. So I've been at many of these kind of meetings, whether school meetings, and after a while, about the second day, what's going on is the tree starts to grow up. And this whole thing about what Paul preaches and what Dale preaches and what John preaches and what the singing is, this thing just grows up into a tree. And so there's a tree been growing here. You get that point? It just comes up out of the soil where it is there. Another thing I want to try to accomplish here, grace of God allows me, is to somehow encourage the young ones. As Brother Dale, Brother Paul, it's not going to be very long. Brother David, it's not going to be very long. They're going to dig a hole out here, and they're going to put our body down inside of there, waiting on the resurrection. And then they're going to plant grass over top of that, and the grass is going to grow. And it's going to be silent out there, except for a tombstone. And somebody else is going to take up the work. And then John painted this picture here, bless his heart. He's going to finish that this afternoon, but that was a dark picture that he pasted. But I'm speaking here to the young ones, not to the old ones. The older ones, speaking here to the young ones, you need courage. Because you can make it. And there's going to be a church, and there's going to be a bride. The question is, who's it going to be? And what am I? What part did I play in it? And was I faithful to the calling, Romans chapter 10, called and sent? And have my feet been beautiful? I just wanted to give a couple of those things. I just want to make sure I didn't get some things clear yesterday, some points. One is about plagiarism. Don't get Spurgeon's book. Don't look up on Google and preach off of Google. That was not my point about plagiarism. My point about plagiarism is learning all the things that you learn and using them to preach the gospel. So I hope you get that. So lest I am unclear about all I've said so far is all I've said, but what I've said. All I've said, but what I've said is thank you for allowing me to come here and be part of the tree because I need it. That's all I said, but that's what I said. That's the point. So our assignment is on preaching powerfully. God works in us, through us. I appreciated that. And the emphasis y'all have on the Spirit working. And I know that in our settings, in the circles of which I run, we are strong on getting it done and weak on allowing the Spirit. Maybe, I don't know if it's true that I won't say that. I know that we are weak on the Spirit. We get it done, but we're weak on the Spirit. And I appreciate being able to be part of that teaching. So I want to make 3 points. Number one point. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Yes, He is coming. And since you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and all the things that we might differ on how it's going to be and the rapture and the, whatever disagreement that we might have on that or misunderstanding or discussions on it, how that end time eschatology is going to be. One thing we know, that Jesus is coming when you get there. And here's why. Because you and I are the body of Jesus Christ on the earth. God, Jesus, went out on the hill and He left. And He went, I didn't say you were Jesus. But we are the literal hands and feet of Jesus Christ on the earth. And He could have done it all without any of us. But He has not, which we cannot explain, and we'll ask Him sometime later about why in the big Holy Supper that we have together. We can ask Him there about that. We can talk about that later. But the point I'm making is Jesus is coming when you get there to give the gospel because you and I are His hands and His feet, the literal hands and feet and the body of Jesus Christ on earth. And now I ought to push down lower and lower and lower and Him higher and higher and higher. And He has not left us alone, and He has not left us without power, and He has not left us without His holy Word, and He has not left us without His Holy Spirit. And He has given us others in the body, and He gives us all that we need. And in all that, we are receivers of His great mercy. And we are those little hands and feet of Jesus Christ on earth to preach the good news. Oh, we can hardly get it. Why did He leave you and I? But that's what He did. He left us to work the works of God. And when He comes in power and great glory, then we can agree on some of those other things. But in the meanwhile, Jesus will come to that little town next door. He will come to your neighbor who's unsaved. He will come to the regions of China, Taiwan, Brazil, all over the globe. He will come when we get there. He will come to that little village. He will come to that young man who is failing and wrestling and carnal. He will come to your unsaved neighbor. He will come to the soul that needs Him when your preaching gets there. When that angry customer, wrong as it is, brings the drill back and slaps it down on the counter, and you hand him another without cost. That's the kind of stuff Dale was talking about here this morning. Non-resistance is one thing, right? I don't know why we say non-resistance. That's not the gospel. Turning the other cheek and loving your enemies is not the same as non-resistance. Non-resistance is the first step we have to get, but to be like Jesus, it has to be more than that. And I'm not sure why we say non-resistance. It's not very... I try to help the young Christians when I'm giving them instructions on that point. And I don't know when we're going to have a new article of faith, Brother Dale, when we're going to work on that. Non-resistance is in restrictions in ours. And it's a cardinal doctrine of the gospel. Maybe it's time we have a movement for a new article of faith. I don't know what you people use. We use Garden City something. I think you all probably use Dortrick or something like that. I'm not sure about that. But in ours, the one we use, non-resistance is a restriction. And that is a pretty serious error. And so... you know, however it was in your church when you received the charge, the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Something has been laid in your trust. And it's going to happen when you say yes and you get about doing it. And I want to bless you for that. Because then Jesus has come. And your feet will have become beautiful. That we all can agree on this morning. That is our work and calling. Number two. This will go on and on and on. Let us not allow the accuser of brothers to take us down. I understood so well Brother Paul's burden last evening. There is so much defeat in the churches. Yes, Brother Paul, there is so much defeat in the churches. We know this well. But on the other hand, let us not lose sight. There's great victory going on in the churches. Yes, there is. There's a lot of victory going on in the churches and all these young men coming on behind us. I believe it was Brother Fred yesterday was talking about the battle that happened in heaven And there was a church split there, if I can use that term for lack of better understanding, so you can understand what I'm saying. There was a church split there, and let us never forget, it was 2/3 and 1/3 there. And we are on the 2/3 side. Don't get that wrong, brothers. In all the defeat, Brother Paul, there's also victory. And it's 2/3, 1/3. It was that way. It's still that way. And the question is, will we be with the winning side? And this is going on and on and on. And I suppose in your churches, I don't know, turn in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I don't know how this has been preached in your churches. It reads like this. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter there. And he said, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And for many years I heard this preached over and over, just like I've been preaching now. There's going to be a winning side. The devil is not going to prevail against the church, because it's still 2/3, 1/3. That's the way I heard it preached, but I'm going to add to that, to my point. To make my point, my second point. There's another way to look at that, an additional way, same, but it's a different twist. And that is, if we go look what that word means, it would read something like this. The gates of the funeral home or the mortician will not prevail against the church. It reads, I think, the gates of Hades. That means the place of the dead. I take that to mean, I'm teaching us this morning, Dale Heisey, as valuable as he is going to die, and the church is not going to stop because Dale Heisey died. See, these funerals and the mortician and all the grief that's been going on is a sting of death. It's going on, and it'll continue to go on until the end of the age. But the church, there will always be young men rising up to take our place. It's always going to keep happening. And in that way, when we are gone, there's other young men who are going to fill in behind. And the gates of hell, or death, and the result of disobedience, which is death, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, that mandate of God, curse upon human flesh, is not going, and the devil's work is not going to prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to go through it to get there. But brothers, let us not remember, forget, to you young men, if I could do something for you. You need to come in behind. And you will. God bless you. And that leads me right on to the third point. I believe it was already mentioned yesterday in the tree that's growing. But we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You know the verse? "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others." So now you have those four generations that Brother John was speaking about yesterday. You have Paul. You have Timothy. And then you have others. How does it say it? other faithful men? And then you have others. See, for at least four generations. See, I don't know that Timothy was a son of Paul because I don't know if he was married or not. He may have been. Paul might have been married. That's a bunny trail. So that's against my teaching. That's why I'm going to say stay on the subject. But we know that Timothy was not a son of Paul, but he was. It goes something like this. Brother Dwayne Eby, some of you might have known him. In one of the ordinations I went through, it was a little while that I'd met him. And Dwayne is not my brother, except sometimes people say, is Dwayne your brother? And I say, yeah, he's my brother. And he said, Brother Edmund, how's it going with you since you went lower? So he says, Timothy was not a son of Paul, but in the spiritual tree, all of you are my sons. And all these that you preach, and those little youngsters that you, whatever, they're your sons. And Paul is driving that out. And in this tree, every generation has a responsibility, not just for their generation, but for the next generation. It's not like Hezekiah said, hey, let me die before the result. Every generation has a responsibility for at least four generations. At least. There's at least four generations here in focus. Paul, Timothy, other faithful persons, and others that these faithful persons have taught. Parallel generations overlapping each other and moving forward. See, what you'll find as you grow older is, there have been some times, I remember one time in particular, I'm trying to think who the gentleman's name was. He was down there, lived down there in, I believe, Missouri, but that's not the point I'm making. It was this plagiarizing thing, and I remember he taught in a sermon I listened to, and I didn't even know the man. I just had listened to him, and he taught a particular concept about three questions: that who am I, who is God, and what am I doing here? I believe that was the three things that impressed my heart. Well, then, a couple years later, I was preaching or teaching, and I think I was, beside the point. My point is, this gentleman, this Paul, didn't know me. But I was plagiarizing his truths. So he was living on. See, he was living on over here. Elon Musk says that he's going to be able to take our brains and we can live on forever because we can copy drive, put them on copy drive and copy them on. We live on that way. But that's another subject. But see, this, our responsibility, and see, we don't know what God does with those acorns that drop out of our little basket. Did you get that parable? This is the one I talked about yesterday. We don't know what God's going to do with it. And so here I was, I know what it was. It was in 2008, I was on the CLP tour, and my subject was this 2 Timothy 2, pass on to faithful men. That's what it was. That's the illustration I was using, if I remember right. And now this old man I was talking about was already in grave, and here I was preaching. This man, I don't remember what his name was. He was preaching. Pardon? Yeah. Yes, amen. See? And that's going to happen in your life if you're faithful. And this is our responsibility to get the work accomplished, because it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God, and that's His work. And together we're collaborating and we're working together. And what we're trying to do is put together Allens. I was in Lubeck sometime way back. I remember preaching about this. And we have this East and West thing. They kind of don't like each other. And I was preaching that our work is... Okay, so you have these Allens, see? But if you and I are faithful in this work, what we're doing is we're just getting that Allen bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, if you do that long enough, those two Allens will come together. And this old gentleman seemed kind of discouraged, and I made this point on the board, and he said, "I don't think it's ever going to happen." So that's your brother's work. Get the Allens together. Get the Beachies and the Mennonites or whatever. Get them together. Keep working it. Keep working at it. Because what can't not be accomplished alone can be accomplished together. Not one young man in this church and this congregation can do this alone. But he can do his piece and the others can do their piece. And if we were put a big circle around, this is God's work. And preaching is part of that. From the faithful, we're still here in 2 Timothy, from the faithful to the faithful. And I'm just going to put one little piece in here, and Brother Dale can comment on this later. I'm going to need to leave. We have a baptism or congregation I'm going to miss tomorrow morning. I leave sometime after the service this evening. So I don't know what to do with this, and Brother Dale, I'll just publicly give this. And yesterday morning you were teaching us about the all nations. Brother Dale, I wasn't born in all nations. I was born in the house of Israel. I didn't get to choose that, Brother Dale. My mom and my dad grew up in the house of Israel, and I was born in the house of Israel, and God did it. I didn't do that. So what about that? I think my point is, they're both important. It's just that the one probably needs some more emphasis to get to the all nations. But what I don't want to do is allow that the children of Israel are not also important. Those of us who are born in the house of Israel. So the congregation is of which you're charged. I don't know what God has for you to do. It might be all nations. But one is not more important than the other. I'm adding that, Brother Dale. I'm not subtracting from your teaching. I'm not subtracting in any way. I'm just saying these are both parts of the ministry somehow. And God sets them all in order. See, He says there in Romans chapter 12 or wherever, He sets all the members in order and He gives some different responsibilities, and together is the house of God. So I just wanted to bring that out. It's a little bit like that little sippy cup that I had when I was a little child. It had a handle on it. It was kind of like a little coffee cup, and it had some granite underneath there and a round bottom so that you didn't spill the water, because it would always keep coming back up. But one time when I was just a small lad, it occurred to me, on the side it was pink. It was ugly. Wouldn't do it today because I'm a boy. And it was a pink cup, had blue bottom, gender stuff. And on the side of the cup, there was a teddy bear, and he was also holding a cup. Maybe this happened to you when you were looking, pouring fertilizer into the grain jar or something. Because on the side of the bag, they might have had this effect. So that on my cup, sippy cup, was a bear, and he was holding a sippy cup, And it occurred to me somewhere in my real young childhood that that one was holding one, and 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 that one was holding one, that one was holding one. That, and my mind just I just remember it just kind of getting hold of me. So that's just kind of foundation I want to lay down there, a couple of things to lay down for you. And then I'm just going to speak about a few practical things, because I don't want to overemphasize it. I want to emphasize the power and the Spirit of God, but I think that I'm at least willing to submit to you that we are human. So when you see those triangles up here and all the tremendous dynamic power that was in that, there was a point that wasn't drawn up here, and that's the practical side of it. Now, how are you going to work it out? Because we are the body of Christ, but we are human. I don't know what else to do with that. I'll take all the help I can get on it. All I'm saying, but what I'm saying is, what I'm going to give you next is just practical tips. And I'm just willing to believe that God uses that through the Holy Spirit also. So I think that both of those are true. So I have a couple here. Preaching is not sharing. The foolishness of preaching. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved it is the power of God. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That a man, God-man, would die on a Roman cross and rise again, and would make a difference for a man who has closed his eyes in his last breath, and that would make an eternal difference, is outright logical stupidity. That someone would be foolish enough to believe that a man who died on a cross and rose again would change my eternal destiny, if I even believe in one. That is complete foolishness. And yet that is what we are preaching, because we believe it. And we can't even explain it. If I could, it would not be faith anymore. It would be logic. And that is why higher education of universities and so forth have destroyed so many people, because what they do is they tell you and teach you, and I'm not against education. Don't anyone go away from here and say I'm opposed to education. That's not my point. But the higher institutional education of our world and secular wisdom teaches that you have to have a reason and a science and an answer for it. So you only have one choice when you go there. Either you're going to figure out and come to the point that you can't answer it, and you're going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller in the eyes of that Almighty God, which you can't answer the questions, or else you're going to take the path of saying there is no God. Take it by faith. So this preaching makes no sense to a secular mind. that a man who lived 2,000 years ago, Brother Paul, is a man to follow for leadership today. That is total absurdity in the secular wisdom. That point you made last night. That's foolishness to an educated intellect. But through the church brotherhood, which is the bride of Christ, you have been, I believe, faithfully and duly called and sent. Meaning, the work of the through the bride and the brotherhood voice, they, in various ways, different churches, administration, have different ways to do it. But I think I'm probably on safe ground here to assume and believe that everyone here believes that through whatever method it is, someone is called and chosen to be a leader. Now, in the generation in which I lived, that was abused and used. In the generation we have now moved into is a relationships, where relationships trump the truth because of the misuse and the abuse of that concept and that biblical truth. And therefore, we sometimes think the answer is everyone has the same accountability before God and we share instead of preach. I'm not opposed to strengthening the sharing of the brothers in the congregation. I have found that to be very helpful and valuable in my life. But I am willing to submit to you that God has a calling for those who are called through the brotherhood to give leadership, and I'm here to defend both of those, but mostly I'm here to defend that they have an accountability and a responsibility in some way before Almighty God. I'll give it to you like this. God is going to ask Brother Dale, keep using him because he's most popular here. I'm just going to keep, Brother, God is going to ask Brother Dale something about the work that he did in the church that he's not going to ask Susanna. And I'm here to somehow encourage us that preaching, no matter how much it's been abused and used, does not negate the truth of it. And I think, as I've watched over the last 25 years, we're reactionary people. And we think the answer is the opposite of what is the problem. And that's not always true. So if we know that, then we're on safe ground with preaching and sharing. But if we don't understand that and God hasn't done that work in our hearts, we're not safe anywhere. Just like the pulpit. It's just the way we are. So I'm here, I just like to defend preaching. And when a brother who's a... This does not make him infallible at any stretch. So please hear me out. Don't run me out yet. When a man who is duly called and sent through the work of the brotherhood, he has an accountability before God that his brothers do not. Hence, when he preaches and teaches and admonishes, there is some kind of difference between sharing and preaching. Can you still love me? And I want to lay that against your heart. Because when that Detroit goes down the road and has a load on it, it's not the same as if it's bobtailing. And so, young preachers, God wants to lay, Brother Dale already said this morning, God wants to lay a burden on you. And He wants you to pull that load, and He'll give you all the grace to do it. Don't give up on that. Here's another little practical point. Someone helped me with it. I told you yesterday, I still believe it. Everything I've learned since August 19, 1957, someone else taught me. And one of the things that just came to me just only a couple years ago, someone taught me and said to me, you know, Edwin, if you would just realize that every person that you are speaking to and meeting, whether it's a feed salesman who is an atheist to the godly brother on the next fence, there's a crisis going on in every single one's life at some point, more or less. So we have 100 men here. I don't know what we have here. There are 100 crises going on. It's not just yours. And if I can just remember that everyone I'm meeting and every time I'm preaching, that I am just plowing in their field and I don't even know what it is. But I can just have that heart to know that there's a crisis going on. And yes, Aaron Shank taught me this. He laid his hand on my shoulder. And he said, Brother Edwin, always remember when you stand to preach, someone needs what you are going to say. You don't know what it is? God knows what it is. But just get in that pulpit with the confidence and the trust that someone needs what God has given you to share. And then to wrap that all in Holy Spirit, guidance, circumstantial evidence, and humanity, and somehow you'll have the picture. And we just won't understand it all. But the brotherhood and the goal and the togetherness will sort it out. And this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that we don't have pastors that run the church. We have a multiplicity or a number of brothers. We have a team. That's the word we use. We have, I'm trying to get the word.
Plural ministry.
Plural ministry. Thank you. Plural ministry. So, if I can, Aaron's dead. Grass has been growing a long time over his body. I remember one time he told me, he said, I can't decide, this is a money trail, I can't decide whether I want to be in the rapture, be alive and be in the rapture, or whether I want to come up out. Well, I want to be first or second. Well, he doesn't get to choose anymore, but we can still say that. So in all your preparing and all God preparing in you and all your teaching and preaching, remember that God's using you somehow to get the Allens together, to keep it working. And here maybe we have a little bit different perspectives because most of you have Amish background. I don't have Amish background. So I notice this when I'm in and among different groups of people. We are pretty note conscious. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know if it's right or wrong. It's probably sometimes wrong and sometimes right. I generally use notes. The reason I'm using the laptop up here is because I didn't have these printed before I come inside in the house to do it. So I brought them up here. I have a laptop up here. I hope that's not offensive to you because you're a nut. But I'm a pretty strong advocate of some notes. And there was a gentleman, David Rousseau. He's not here to defend himself. I'll just say it, whatever you want to say. One of the things I learned from his book that he wrote about preaching is, years ago, is that you probably should prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare and have your notes, but let God work in you so that if the trail goes a little different, you're not so bound by them notes. See, people know if you're bound by the notes. Did you know that? They can feel that. So we need that Holy Spirit, and preparation is part of that, because if you know where you're going, but there are different reasons that you... And so prepare well enough to be able to deviate if the Spirit says so. I think only twice in my life I've done this. And I don't think you young fellows, young men, will probably be brave enough. But there are at least two times in my life where I was sitting right there and it was getting time to preach and I changed the sermon. The one time was because I was going to preach about the cross of Jesus Christ and self-denial, and it was going to end up and be a heavy teaching on separation of church and state. And here, when I got there that morning, there was a, I'm going to call him evangelical Baptist man there. And I wanted him to come, and I was not sure if he was ready for it yet. I didn't think he could stand what I had on my notes. So I preached something else. So God can just do that in your life. I hope that doesn't scare you too bad, but I hope that God can, like that little note I had up there, Susie's note, you saw that was incomplete, didn't you? You thought that was a mistake I made. I didn't finish it out. But that's how some of those notes come in. And it's just the same thing. I didn't finish out the word people. Didn't you notice that? Well, that's because that's the way some of Susie's notes are. Stay on your subject. Now, that sounds just different than I gave you, but it's not. Here's what I'm trying to say. And I don't know what to do about this. It's a problem, and it's a curse and a blessing. The digital media that we have going on is going to allow these meetings to go outside of here, and somebody 1,000 miles from here is going to listen to them, but they have zero... Let me give it to you this way. Have you ever went home from a brother's meeting and tried to explain to your wife what happened at the brother's meeting? They weren't part of the plan! So now we have this, we call it a blessing, to be able to stay on the job and listen to what happened at the meetings. But they don't get it. And I don't know what to do about this, because John was talking about this podcasting and all this yesterday, and we have all this going on, but you don't know the heart of the man. So that's all round up in this. So here's the point I'm making. I'll circle you back. Just stay on your point. When I'm preaching about self-denial, and I'm giving some admonition about not taking your four-wheelers and your dirt bikes to church on Sunday, on Sunday, and addressing and giving admonition to the congregation about that. Maybe it's something that has gotten kind of widespread and you're trying to pull it back. I don't need to make the caveat or the exception of, well, I mean, you know, depending on how it is, it might be okay. I just wiped away everything. I just wipe away all my teaching. So we kind of feel like we need to give the other side of it. And maybe since this digital media is going to go out and someone might not understand it, maybe we have to. I don't know. But I just generally haven't. I'm not trying to disrecognize that there isn't another side to the issue. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is our ADD... that we have, our ADD society, it just has a very limited attention span. And so our cultures only give us 45 minutes. So I'm just not going to go out there, or I just don't recommend necessarily feeling the need to make sure that I that the congregation knows that I know the other side. Know them that labor among you, the congregation that's listening, they know what I believe on that. Because I preached on that last week. Maybe. That's the point. So, think about that. I'm not sure what to do about all that, but still my recommendation is try to stay on the point because your listeners are going to go home with something. And you want them to know what you taught that Sunday. Because you're really not responsible. Well, you are. See there, I'm cutting myself. You're not really responsible. You're responsible in a different way for the home congregation than you are these out here. So stay on your subject. And cover it well. Here's another one from Brother Aaron Shank. Some people said Aaron Shank was proud. I don't believe that. But he said, Brother Edwin, preach with command. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He taught me, don't say I believe that the Bible says, don't commit adultery. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It does. But that's not the point. Preach with Bible command. And he says, if you just believe it, so what? And he said it will help you to stay Bible principle focused. It's good to believe it. Right? Maybe. Preach with command. Bible says it. So it is. God said it. I didn't say it. God said it. So think about that. The next one, I think I recommend trying to understand, at least understand the different styles. See, there's teaching, there's preaching, there's encouraging, there's admonishing. There are different tools that we use. At least if we understand them, I know the gifts are different. Some men, and that's another reason for plural ministry, so not everyone will have the gifts to switch. Some will. But if God can teach you that and you can learn that, it can help your congregation some to be able to know. Now this morning, I'm pivoting over to teaching rather than admonishing. So there's different styles. I already said this one, use the whiteboard when you can. It just, yeah. And then prepare, preach, and then sit down. I'm trying to say that's a nice way. I think the man had told me, he said, study up. I knew what the last one was. Shut up. What?
Speak up.
Yeah, there's. Study up, speak up, and shut up. That's the crude way of saying it. And then, here in closing, I might give one little tidbit, and I think this is more of a discussion item, Maui sandwiches, I wouldn't mind hearing some advice on it. My brother, I think I saw it happening here, and I don't know how it is in your churches. In our churches, there seems to be a sense or a need for the moderator or the person that closes that they kind of feel obligated or beholden to say something about the message. And I just kind of take issue with that. I don't think we need to. I think where it stems from, in the setting which I grew up in, there would be, if there were, church would hold 800 people, so there might be six preachers sitting up here, deacons. And they sat in order of ordination charge. The bishop would sit out there, the deacon, which was his helper, would sit here. Then the man who was ordained in 1966 would sit there, the one who was ordained 1972, 82, 92, 2010. It would sit in that order. And then after the church service was over, they would all bear testimony. And only a couple years ago did I find out what was the root that started that. Brother Dale, you know what it is? Do you know? The preacher's word was not official unless it was out, unless the testimony of two or three witnesses would bear testimony to that. And I found out that was the practice that, but when I asked them about it, they didn't even know why they were doing it. So when I look back at that, I can see some truth in that. Because we are men. And we might say something that should have been clarified, or maybe. So I found out that way back in history, in the church I was part of, well, now I was 10 years old, and I'm going to tell you back here that when the testimonies lasted as long as the message, I wanted to get out of there. So I ended up with a serious distaste for testimony time. And then when there would be an ordination, I was at an ordination one time, and there were 23 bishops sitting up here. We put chairs up here. Yes, Dale? 23. Pardon? Yes, sir. Five minutes apiece. That's a different. That is a money trail. I don't know who said it. This is going to get out of control. God bless you. I wouldn't mind having some discussion on that, though, because I've just kind of, maybe it is because my nature. Okay, when you hear a powerful message, my mind is trying to get a hold of all those concepts, and I'm supposed to say something. What am I supposed to say? I just want to say, God bless. Let's say a prayer. So I think I'm talking about some discussion that at 66 years I still don't have the answer for how that should be. But I think in my own heart I can see some value that the word would bear, that there would be testimony born to the word. I get that. And so maybe there should be some testimony. I'm not sure what to say about that. I would be open, glad to hear some discussion on that. The way we've done it in our churches, I would just rather have prayer and bless the brother for what he said. God bless you for allowing me to come.